earlier tape, a book by Ernest L. Martin called The Place of Christ's Crucifixion. The full title is The Place of Christ's Crucifixion, Its Discovery and Significance by Ernest L. Martin. And this book can be obtained from the Foundation for Biblical Research, P.O. Box 499, Pasadena, California, 91102. So if that's something of interest to you, then that book is available. By the way, some of the other books I've mentioned are out of print, and that means you would need to go to a library, a large library, or through interlibrary loan, and get them and look at them that way. It's unfortunate but true that in the field of biblical research, there are many things that are out of print that were printed some time ago, and it takes some diligent effort sometimes to track them down. Well, we're in Genesis chapter 23. Abraham had offered his son according to God's command in Genesis 22, and of course God stopped him just before Isaac was killed. In Genesis 23:1, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. By the way, she's the only woman in the Bible whose age is specifically mentioned at any time in her life. And this is part of the origin of the custom that women don't give their age. Sarah is the only woman in the Bible who you know how old she is at any given time. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron. And again, I recommend that if you don't know where Hebron is, you stop the tape, because Hebron's going to be very important as we go through biblical history. Stop the tape and find Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abram rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site so I can bury my dead. And interestingly enough, Abraham here, after being told several times by God, I will give you this land, I will give you this land, I will give you this land, has to buy a burial site for his wife. And by the way, this record is a lot of fun to read and very heartwarming, so I suggest that you read this 23rd chapter. In chapter 24, Abraham has his son Isaac, but there's no wife for his son. So in chapter 24:1, Abraham was now old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Of course, that wife came from Padan Aram. Her name was Rebekah. By the way, there's an interesting custom here. And many times the word thigh in the scripture is used as a euphemism for the genital organs, the organs of generation. And that was an ancient way of making an oath. So in verse 2, when Abraham said to his chief servant in his household, put your hand under my thigh, the custom was, take a hold of my genital organs and swear to me that. And this was a very solemn oath. By the way, if you get a concordance and look up the word thigh, the Hebrew word for the word thigh, you can track it through and see how through the scripture it is euphemistically used in many cases of the organs of generation. And so Abraham's servant here takes a solemn oath to bring back a non-Canaanite wife for Isaac, and he did. He got a woman named Rebekah, and you can read about Rebekah and Isaac in these ensuing chapters. In chapter 25, Abram took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. So here are six more children that Abraham had besides Ishmael and Isaac. By the way, Midian, you're probably very familiar with Midian, because when Moses fled from Egypt, he lived in the land of Midian, and that was the land that was settled by the descendants of Abraham through this wife, Keturah. and their child Midian. So in verse 5, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. So to date, at this point in the text, then Abraham and Sarah are both buried in the same burial plot in Hebron. You'll find out later that both Isaac and Jacob, and Isaac's wife Rebekah, was buried in that same cave. After Abram's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Lahairoi, Beer Lahairoi. In chapter 25, as we continue in this chapter, verse 21, remember now Isaac has taken a wife, Rebekah. In verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. It's intriguing. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was barren. And Jacob's first wife, Rachel, one that he picked first anyway, she was barren also. That's intriguing biblical history. All three of the women were buried. The three wives of the patriarchs were barren. So chapter 25, 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her. And she said, "Why is this happening to me? There's this little war going on inside her womb." And she said, "Why is this happening?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So this is the prophecy that Rebekah got while she was still pregnant, that two nations would be, it wasn't two nations in her womb, like, but the people that were in her womb would become two separate nations. And the older will serve the younger. So verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. Esau, by the way, means hairy. Esau means hairy. Here comes your child, and he comes out, and he's hairy, and you say, "Okay, your name's Harry." And by the way, Esau was also in places called Edom, and Edom means red. So he went back and forth between being called, "Hey, Red," or "Hey, Harry." After this, verse 26, his brother came out, and with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Jacob means heel grabber or heel snatcher, that's basically because the second child comes out grabbing the first child heel. "Okay, your name's going to be heel grabber." So he was called Jacob. By the way, that was pretty much descriptive of Jacob's nature. He grabbed and snatched and supplanted through his whole life. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Verse 27, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob's a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here you have a clear case of favoritism in parents. Isaac loves Esau. He's out every day. He's in the fields. He's hunting. He's bringing back food. He's running around. He's the man's man. Jacob, well, he's kind of hanging around the tent, messing with the flowers, carrying water maybe. Well, maybe not. but hanging around home, being a kind of a mama's boy. So Rebekah, she really likes Jacob. Isaac, oh, he really likes Esau. There's my boy Esau out in the field hunting. 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why he was also called Edom. Verse 31, Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." Now, I'm sure that Esau was pretty hungry. He'd been out in the field all day, hot, dry, and I'm sure he was very hungry. But Jacob here is driving a hard bargain. Sell me your birthright for a bowl of stew. It's basically, it's pottage, it's lentil stew is what it is. You all know what a lentil is. It's a little bean. For this, he's going to sell his birthright. What did the birthright give you? What was the birthright exactly? Well, for one thing, the birthright gave the older child twice as much of the father's land as the younger child. And you can see this again if you want to do some research on this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, if you want to stop the tape and look there. But in other words, if a father has 3 acres and 2 sons, the older son would get 2 acres, or twice as much as the youngest son. So the birthright was supposed to give you twice as much land as the younger son would get. Secondly, the birthright put you in line to be the family priest. Remember that particularly in this period of time, we're in a patriarchal administration, this is before the Levitical priesthood, the father of the clan was the priest between God and his children and his descendants. When the father died, the oldest brother would take, or the oldest son would take over the position as head of the clan, priest for the clan. So Jacob wants that position. He wants the land. He wants this position as being the priest. And he says, "Okay, you're so hungry. Well, sell me your birthright for this bowl of stew." Verse 32, "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" Well, that's a ridiculous exaggeration. He wasn't going to die, especially not before he could whip up something quickly over a quick campfire. Verse 33, "But Jacob said, 'Swear to me first.' So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright." And this despising of the birthright is mentioned in the New Testament in Hebrews and Romans. Remember again that that when I opened this class, I said the study of the Old Testament is essential to understanding much of what happens in the New. And the fact that the birthright was passed to Jacob and not Esau is a very important part of the Scripture in an understanding how Jacob ended up with the priesthood from God and what he got in the way of the land. And that also is pointed out in Hebrews. Esau, by the way, it isn't pointed out so much here, but it's pointed out in Hebrews that, you know, Esau sought his blessing and his birthright with tears, but wasn't giving them back. In 26, there's a famine in the land, and Isaac does basically the same thing Abraham had done. He left the land and claimed that Rebekah was his sister, and you can read about that. And in chapter 27, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death." Now, it is true that Isaac was old and Isaac was blind. By the way, blindness was a very common ailment in the biblical times. And there are a number of people that you read about in the Scripture that were blind. Isaac's blindness apparently was caused by old age. But even so, if you will study the Scripture, Isaac had more than 40 years to live after this. So it's not like this is the last breath of Isaac. He will live for some 40 years or so after this chapter. And you can study that if you study the chronology of the year of Isaac's death. By the way, Isaac will die in chapter 35, verse 38, so it's quite a ways from here. But you study Isaac's age when he died, and you know, align that with Jacob's age, and you'll see he's going to live for about 40 more years. But he says, "I'm now an old man. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver, and your bow. Go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring to me two choice young goats, so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Now, Rebekah here has some doubt. The prophecy given to her when she was pregnant was that the older would serve the younger. And yet Rebekah here is doubt. She is forgotten perhaps what God had said, and she wants her favorite son Jacob to have this deathbed blessing. So she says to Jacob, "Now we're going to get that blessing for you. We're going to get food and fix it up, and you're going to get in there and get that blessing." Verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him." Appear to be tricking him? You are tricking him. "I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." True to Jacob's nature as the supplanter, the heel snatcher, Jacob does not say, "Mother, how could you suggest such a thing, tricking dad like that, and this dishonest behavior? I won't be party to it." No, Jacob's not so worried about the moral implications. He's worried about the fact he might get caught. So, verse 13, his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father — it should be Jacob lied to his father. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" I mean, Isaac is pretty intelligent. He knows you just don't walk over the hill, kill something, and bring it back. You've got to hunt it. So he asks the question, "How did you find it so quickly?" I'm sure Jacob was not exactly prepared for the question. "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. That's a little quick thinking on the feet. Verse 21, and Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Isaac is suspicious. Yeah. There's things about this that don't make sense. He said, "Come over here. I'm going to touch you to find out if you're really Esau." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he says he's Esau. So, verse 23, he didn't recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. Still doubting, though, because in verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Now the intriguing thing here is I don't think that Isaac made this up out of his own mind. I believe Isaac was walking with God, and these were the words that God wanted him to say, God told him to say. Isaac may have been deceived in thinking he was blessing Esau, but God was not deceived. God knew who was receiving the blessing. That's why I think Rebekah's doubt was misplaced, because if God had said the older will serve the younger, then when Isaac spoke here and said, "Be Lord over your brothers," that could not have been against the original revelation. If Rebekah had just waited, God would have told Isaac what to say for both children accurately. God's not gonna warp his original prophecy. But Rebekah's doubt here, even though the results seem on the surface to be fine, I mean, Jacob got the blessing that be Lord over your brothers, which was no different than God had said when Rebekah was pregnant with them some many years ago. The blessing, I think, had they waited on God's proper timing, would have worked out fine anyway. And Rebekah, as a result of this, as we will see later in the chapter, is going to have some tough consequences. Verse 30. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. The Hebrew text here is great. The Hebrew text reads that Jacob going out was gone out. And I'm sure that we've all seen those movies where there's a guy walking in the one door of a room and somebody else is walking out the other door of the same room and they both just miss each other. And that's very much the picture here. Jacob had zoomed out. He'd killed these goats. There wasn't a lot of time involved. He zooms back in. He feeds his father this stuff. And I'm sure he's sitting there sweating blood while his father's taking his time and eating, thinking, "Oh gosh, what if Esau comes back now? What if Esau comes back now?" His father finally gets through eating and blesses him. And he was just leaving when his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Well, who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently. The Hebrew text reads, he trembled a great trembling greatly. I mean, he just shook in the bed. He's so shaken up. "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came. I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed because you couldn't take back what you'd spoken." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. You know, his heart cries, "Ah!" And he said to his father, "Bless me too, my father, bless me too." But Isaac said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob, that old heel snatcher? He's deceived me these two times." Now that is an exaggeration. There was no deception when Jacob got the birthright. That was just, "Hey, sell me your birthright." And the text says Esau despised his birthright. But this is an emotional moment. He's exaggerating. "He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright. Now he's taken my blessing." And, oh, yeah. And he asked, "Well, haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, made all his relatives his servants, have sustained him with grain and new wine. What can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. I mean, the heart rending. I mean, he wasn't the most godly man, but he still had emotions. He just broke down and cried about this. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." It's intriguing that this prophecy was so accurate for both these people. If you look at the map of Israel, say, on page 61 of your Oxford Bible Atlas or any one of the pages that shows the whole land of Israel, and find Edom at the bottom of the page. Here's the land that Jacob got, the land of Israel. It truly is the dew of heaven. There's an abundance of grain and wine. The cycles of rain. I mean, the riches of the earth. All the thing that Isaac had said by revelation is what Jacob got. And then he turns to Esau, Edom, his eldest son, and he said, "You will live away from the earth's riches and away from the dew of heaven." And boy, if that isn't the truth. You look where Edom is on the south end of the Dead Sea. If you remember in Numbers, when the children of Israel were complaining, and the children of Israel between Exodus and Leviticus, as they were wandering the wilderness, complained about everything. They complained, "We don't have any water, we don't like the food, we don't have any food here." But one time they complained about the land they were walking through, that it was so rough. It's Numbers 20 or 21. Guess where they were walking? They were going around the land of Edom. So that's the land and how tough it was. Well, verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob. I bet so. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I'll kill my brother Jacob." Now, Isaac must have been pretty sick at this time because he thought he was going to die. He was already blind. As it turns out, we know from the scripture that he will live another 40 years. But people thought, and Isaac thought he was going to die, and Esau says, "Okay, when my father dies here, the days of mourning are over, I'm going to kill Jacob. We'll see what will become of that blessing." Huh. Verse 42, when Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him," which is what you and I did to him. Rebecca here is excluding herself from the plot. "And forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose you both in one day?" The reason she would say that, "Why should I lose you both in one day," is that in a blood feud, if Esau killed Jacob, then some of Jacob's servants would probably try to kill Esau. And Rebekah says, "Look, you know, this. I don't want this. I don't want there to be a war between the two of you. You know, you go up to Uncle Laban, your Uncle Laban, my brother, who lives in Haran." And again, remember, Haran was the place that Abraham stayed for 5 years when he left Ur of the Chaldees. And I remind you to go back to your map and find that, because Jacob is going to go from southern Judah down on the west side of the Dead Sea all the way up to the area of Haran and hang out with brother Laban. Now, Rebecca's thinking, "Well, you'll just be there a while." Jacob was there for 20 years. Jacob left and was there in the area of Mesopotamia with brother or his uncle Laban for 20 years, and he never saw Rebekah again. By the time Jacob came back down into the land, Rebekah had died. And I talked to you about the consequences of her doubt in setting Isaac up this way, that Jacob would come in and steal this blessing. And one of the consequences was that her favorite son, that she loved so much, she never saw again. Verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women." Because Esau, we had learned a little earlier back in some of the chapters, Esau had married some Hittite wives, and they bothered Rebekah. "If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." This is Rebekah's way of getting Isaac to okay Jacob leaving town. So she goes to Isaac and says, "I hate my life because of these Hittite women. Let Jacob leave here and go up to Padan Aram to my brother Laban, his uncle, and see if he can find a wife." So in chapter 28, that's exactly what Isaac does, he sends Jacob off. Verse 10 of chapter 28, this is Jacob leaving Beersheba. He sets out for Haran, much to the north. He reached a certain place. He stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway, again this large royal stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord. He said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. This promise was made to Abraham, the promise was reconfirmed to Isaac, now the promise is given to Jacob. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And once again, the prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ would come through the line of Jacob. First the prophecy through the line of Abraham, the promise that it would be through Isaac, and here the promise that of Isaac's sons, Jesus Christ, the promised seed would come through Jacob. This is the end of the side of the tape.